I got to laughing as I started looking at my calendar and realized that we're going to celebrate the first anniversary and the sermon title is Looking Foolish. And I thought, well, that's interesting because when I look back at Gateway and the inception of it and the idea of it, it is one of those things that when you go to set out to do, you really get self-conscious about because it's not the norm. A lot of churches, unfortunately, are closing their doors. You only have to watch your newspaper every once in a while, and you see churches downtown, near West Side, near East Side, closing up. And here we were starting something new. And so consequently, we got a lot of strange looks, and I'm sure some thought, how foolish. And you know something? It is in a lot of ways. But if you're going to chase the lion as Benaiah did, as we talked about him from the Old Testament, Benaiah became David's personal bodyguard and captain of that bodyguard. And one thing that probably stood out in his resume, I mean, he had done a lot of other things, was he chased a lion down into a pit on a snowy day. And when we looked at seven different characteristics of what and who a lion chaser is, one of the things that you have to be willing to do is to look foolish. And you have to come up with crazy mixed up ideas and then totally rely on God for them. And that's not just in a Gateway church sense. That's in your personal life as well. There are some of you in this room that God's placed some things on the inside of your heart and you've thought, well, I wonder if I should go for that. And then you've kind of pulled back because you thought, well, that may make me look foolish. And I want you to know that if you're going to learn to risk and seize opportunities that God's given you, one of the requirements is to understand that you may look very, very foolish in what you're doing. As a matter of fact, you're going to find very few biblical characters who God didn't call out to extraordinary means and really even supernatural means that to everyone else looked absolutely foolish. And so if you're going to walk with God in your life, you need to understand that you can't segment it out to, well, here's my spiritual, and then here's my family life, and then here's my business world, but to understand that God incorporates and infuses all that together. One of the most spiritual things that you do is go to work, and you may say, what? It's true. It's a spiritual thing because God always designed for us to work. Work is not a result of the fall. It just made it more difficult. Work was always there. And so when I talk to those who are young entrepreneurs and those who have been around the block and have been doing things, one of the things that I sometimes catch them off guard with is you know, one of the most spiritual things you do for Cleveland is to create jobs and new ideas. And they just kind of, what? And it's because we've segmented, you know, here's my spiritual life and my church stuff and, you know, and God, and then I have my family, and then I have business. And I want you to know that as I look around the landscape of Cleveland, and I try to do some history stuff with Cleveland to see what went on at one point in time, you know, Cleveland was the sixth largest city in America. You know, we were right there, you know, with LA, Chicago, and all those things, and then it bottomed out. I can quite honestly tell you that one of the things that was going on during those times was people were incredibly innovative. And they were creative. They didn't wait on somebody else to be creative. They became creative. And we've kind of lost that. We're kind of relying on somebody else to come up with something, you know? We're always waiting on somebody else to bring something in. And I would propose to you that God's agent of change is you. And God's agent of change is me. And it doesn't just exist in this realm that we kind of carve out spiritual, but to understand that everything we do is spiritual. Everything has an impact spiritually, whether positive or negative. And so when I see that somebody's opening up a place and they're creating 200 jobs, that's just not an economic thing. That's a spiritual thing. And sometimes I think we just kind of segregate it out. And it's not right. And it's not the way that God intended for us to be. And so when I look at those people who come up with crazy mixed up ideas, I don't usually laugh at them and think, well, that's foolish. I usually think, man, they may be onto something. Let me give you a case in point. I love to watch the History Channel. Anybody like some of the History Channel stuff? Okay. I love it when they do all the war stuff and the heavy machinery stuff. And you're like, wow, who thought of that thing, you know? Who thought of this monstrous thing to come up with? And, you know, that always amazes me. And yesterday, Sherry was upstairs and I was taking care of the kid. And I thought, you know, This would be a good learning time for Josiah, who's only 4 months old, right? You know, he'll retain all of this. And so I've got it on the History Channel. It's about 10 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday. There's not a whole lot on besides Hannah Montana. And being it that I'm not a Hannah Montana fan, I'm relegated to History Channel. So I get on there, and I'm watching this, you know, they'll pick certain areas or topics, you know, and sometimes I'm like, well, I don't care anything about this. But usually what I love is not so much the topic, but the people's stories within the topic. That's usually what I love, because I'm like, wow, that guy went through all of that. And one of the things that I learned yesterday and was just so fascinated about was in the late 1800s, when everyone would go out to restaurants, you always ate with, you know, fork and knife and utensils. You didn't eat with your hands. That was for the common man, okay? You ate everything. It didn't matter what came to your plate. You ate nothing with your hands in the United States of America during that time if you were one of the elite. And as it happened in a restaurant, a guy got some potatoes that he didn't exceptionally care for. He said they were a little bit soggy and not quite thin enough. And he did the unthinkable that you and I know pretty much not to do unless it's just absolutely the right thing to do, and that is send it back to the kitchen, right? I mean, we all know that unless it's just like undercooked or something like that, you don't know what happens to your plate once they shut the little kitchen door. And we all say, okay, we're not sending it back. We're just going to eat it as is. Well, this guy took a risk and sent it back. And of course, it did what we all knew that it would do, and it made the chef very upset. And so what he did was he thought, oh, okay, so it's not thin enough and it's not crispy enough. I'll show him. And so he thinly sliced, as thin as he could, wafer thin, some potatoes, and then he fried them up, and then he threw some salt on there, and he sent it back out to the guy, because here's what he knew: the guy's not going to be able to cut it and eat it with his fork. He's going to have to eat with his hands. So it was one of those humiliation tactics. And when the guy received his food back, he just kind of laughed, and then, willing to look foolish, picked it up with his fingers and ate it. And thus was birthed what we love as Americans more than any other snack food, and it's absolutely proven every single year, and that is the potato chip. And that's how it started. And everyone else around him said, hey, we would like what he's having. We want that. And so all of a sudden, this guy that came up with the idea, George Crumb was his name. Unfortunately, George did a very foolish thing on his side, and that was he never patented his invention. And then everyone else started selling these chips called Saratoga chips, because that was the restaurant from which it came. And now then, where would we be for Super Bowl Sunday if we did not have chips? You know, what would we do? We would have nothing. And Americans absolutely love chips. And I watched back to these guys that came up with all the stuff. And one of the guys that was the very first manufacturer for all the potato chips was a guy right here from Cleveland. And, you know, I listened to that story and I was like, you know, we need some more guys like that, you know, that would see ideas and really go for it and really do some things, not wait for somebody else to drop a company in our laps here, but to really do something. And you know, that one guy sitting in that restaurant that was willing to look foolish, to do the unthinkable, and that was to take his hands and actually pick up a chip, man, that was looking very foolish. But now that we look back at that guy and go, man, what a brilliant thing, you know? But what also a foolish thing by George Crumb to never patent his invention. He never got anything from it. Matter of fact, the guy that invented Fritos was sitting at a place down in Texas and saw these things that this cook had made up, and he tasted them. He was like, wow, this would be a great thing to market. And he bought the rights and the patent, okay, for $100. And now then we have not just Fritos, but Frito-Lay, right? Okay? So these are the type of people that were willing to look foolish, to go out there and peddle this stuff and say, hey, this is pressed corn that we bake up, and now it's crispy, and you eat it for a snack. People are like, what? See, when potato chips first came out, they were a very formal event. As a matter of fact, you only could find them at the finer restaurants. Now we would say, what? Potato chips at a fine restaurant? I don't think so. That's not where that belongs. Now then, it's the most informal thing that you can find. And you see how it's transitioned, and now then the millions and billions of dollars that are brought in from that. Somebody had to be willing to look foolish. Somebody had to take the risk. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, I just want to share this verse, and then we're going to be in Genesis chapter 6. It's page 7 in your Bibles there. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 says this: instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. Listen to that verse again. God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. You know, as someone who follows after Christ, that can be a very foolish thing, especially in this day and time. It's not always looked upon with favor. It's not always looked upon with admiration. As a matter of fact, it's usually a little thing of, well, what are you guys all about? You know, you tell someone that you go to Gateway and you meet in a comedy club, and the first question that either pops into their mind or they're brave enough to ask you is that a cult? And some of you have been asked that question before by friends and family, you know? And yeah, it sticks out. It's different. It's abnormal, and you took the risk to look a little foolish to come, to say, what is this thing all about? And do I want to be a part of these people? And what will I find when I get there? And that's a huge risk to take. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 to 22, I mean, this is one of the first guys that God approaches about an idea. This is one of the first guys, and it sets kind of a precedence for looking foolish. And this is the story of Noah, Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 through 22. Now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. God observed all this world, for everyone on earth was corrupt. So God said to Noah, I have decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them out all out along with the earth. Build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Leave an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Put the door on the side and build three decks inside the boat, lower, middle, and upper. Look, I am about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die. But I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring a pair of every kind of animal, a male and a female, into the boat with you to keep them alive during the flood. Pairs of every kind of bird and every kind of animal and every kind of small animal that scurries along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. And be sure to take on board enough food for you and your family and for all the animals. So Noah did exactly as God had commanded him. As we look back into the lives of some of these people that took some enormous risks. See, at that point in time, there was no such thing as rain. That word did not exist because that occurrence never took place. Everything was watered from below. There were springs and there were fountains and the dew. And so there was no need for rain water. There was nothing that fell from the sky. And all of a sudden, God comes to Noah and says, Noah, here's my plan. I'm sick of all the violence on the earth. We need a restart here. I could just wipe out everything, but I found you to be a good guy. And so here's what I'm asking from you, Noah. I want you to build this boat. And these are the dimensions, and this is what you do. And then all these animals are going to show up. And you need to understand something, Noah. This has never been done before. When you try to explain to people what rain is, what is he going to say? That water is going to come from above down on them. Can you imagine the foolishness of this? And while Noah heard directly from God, and so he would know, I know that God told me this. The thing is that the people in here that probably took a bigger risk were his children. You know, for dad to walk in and say, hey, look, Lake Erie is going to overflow, and we got to build a really honking-sized boat. Are you with me? We'd say, we sure are, Dad. Now, why don't you just come downtown with us? There's this little clinic. here in Cleveland that we can take you to, you know. And they're going to be really good to you. You know, they're going to give you a little shot and you're going to feel all better, you know. I mean, that's what we would be thinking. And then when he looked at him and said, well, the banks really aren't going to overflow. There's going to be water coming up from above, and there's never been water from above. It would be maybe the similar thing for us in our thinking, that maybe he looks at his family and says, you know, you've all seen rain before, but here's what's going to happen. All of a sudden, fountains are going to spring up everywhere. You know, come on, Dad. We're they're going to take real good care of you. Now just put on this little white jacket, you know. And you can imagine what it would be like for those children to have to trust their father that he was exactly right. And then to say, now, here's what you need to know. As we get a little bit closer, all of a sudden a bunch of animals are just going to show up at our front door, and we're going to let them on board with us. And I mean, can you imagine the foolishness of this? And you can almost hear the kids while they're at school or in the villages making fun of Noah's sons and daughters. Hey, how's that big boat coming along? It's liable to have water come from the sky just any day now. This wouldn't have been something that he did overnight. This would have taken forever, a long time for him to finish. This isn't something that he did one day. And they had to help him in the process, and I'm sure there had to be some sidebar conversations with Dad. Now, Dad, you're absolutely sure, man, because we've been working on this a long time. You're absolutely for certain. Yes, this is what God has told me. Okay, and you know something? What it tells me is this. Because his family, from what we understand from Scripture, never protested, they must have had an immense respect for their father. That when their dad said, I've heard from God, that no matter how foolish it sounded to anybody else, they knew, hey, Dad's track record is impeccable. When he says that God says something, it's true. It's an incredible way to look at the life of these people and what they dealt with. And you know, as we look at our own lives, a lot of times we think, well, would God ever ask me to do that? Well, no, because he's already said he's only going to do the flood once. That was it. But you know, a lot of times we want to really clean up Christianity, and we want to make it real comfortable and just kind of, you know, normal. And you know something? Normalcy is overrated. Because when you think about it, usually what normalcy means is you just need to fit in, you just need to conform. Now the Bible says be conformed to Christ, but when you look at Jesus' life, he wouldn't exactly be what we would consider normal. He really stood out, and his followers were very different, but they were passionate and enthusiastic about who God was and what he was up to in the world. And really, when we talk about looking foolish, it's really all about self-conscious versus God-conscious. Now, I don't know about you, when I get up in the morning, you know, and I get ready and I'm about to leave, I kind of want to know that I look halfway decent. You know, so you check the teeth to make sure you got out all the breakfast, or you know, you kind of do those things because we are a little bit self-conscious. Think about your first day if you went to college. You remember how weird that kind of was? You know, all of a sudden you were in high school, you knew where everything was, you knew everybody. And all of a sudden you go to college and you walk into a class and you're like, man, am I doing the right thing? Am I sitting in the right spot? Did I wear the right stuff? Am I going to look like a fool? Think about your first day on your job. You know, after you got done with college and that first day, you sometimes go, well, what should I wear? What's everybody, what were they wearing? And don't you feel embarrassed when you show up and you're really dressed up and they're really dressed down and you didn't get the memo on that? And everybody's like, first day, huh? Yeah. Or maybe it's the other way around. And we just get real self-conscious about things. Maybe you've been to a place with some of your friends and everybody else knows everybody else, but you don't know them. And when you walk in, it just feels like this huge spotlight is on you and you're thinking, why is it that I feel like I'm having an out-of-body experience? You ever felt like that? Like, not only is everybody else watching you, but you're watching you. And you can see everything. It's like it's in slow motion, and what normally would not be a big deal, just pouring some pop for yourself or something like that, you feel like you've never done it before. You know, like everybody's watching you and you spill it and you're like, I cannot believe it. You know, and it's just because you're so self-conscious. And if we're going to learn how to follow after God, what we've got to learn to do is this. We have to learn how to become more God-conscious and less self-conscious. Because when you look at the people in the Bible that God called to amazing things, they were always pretty foolish. Find anybody who started up something from nothing, and usually most people around them were shaking their heads. And usually about a year into it of them starting something from nothing, they were shaking their heads. How stupid of me. Why did I do this? There's not too many overnight success stories. There's a few. But for the most part, it's pretty rough. And you know, if you're going to learn to take risks for God and you're going to learn how to follow after God, you've got to understand that there's some times that you're going to look foolish. For instance, some of you this morning were singing praises to God. And while that may have become a little bit more normal for you, for someone that maybe has never been around church before as they walk in, that may look really foolish. Why are you singing to something that you cannot see nor touch nor feel? You're singing to a screen, it seems like. How foolish. And when you think about some of the things that we do, we're saying we're worshiping God, and anybody else that might walk in and go, where I don't see him, I see this fuzzy guy at the front named Dylan, and I had to do it. I see this guy. Are we singing to him? You know, rise up, Dylan. No, that doesn't work. You know, who is this God guy? Well, we're singing praises to him. Well, where is he? Well, he's here. Where? That seems absolutely foolish when you really think about it. And worship is kind of a disrobing thing because it's saying I'm not going to be self-conscious of my own life, but I'm going to be God-conscious as to what God is doing in my life. And it removes us from being self-centered. And that's wonderful. That's the wonderful thing about worship is in order to worship, and that's why it's called the sacrifice of praise in the Old Testament, if you've ever wondered why it's called that, because you cannot praise God and praise yourself at the same time. And the sacrifice is, I'm setting aside who I am, and I am focusing upon God and who he is. That's the sacrifice. And so when you worship, it's more than just words, it's more than just a song, it's more than just an emotion. It's the fact that you're setting aside yourself and focusing on God. And you know something? That looks really foolish to someone who's never been around it. Now, for those of you who've been in church for a long time, it's very normal. But I will tell you, for those that I talk with that have never been around church, never been around God before, that's a really weird experience. Why do you sing songs? I don't understand why you would sing songs. Why don't we just hear the guy and we can just kind of move on from there, you know? And when you think about what it means to worship, it can be a very disrobing, disarming kind of thing as we follow after God and we learn who he is. Let me give you a definition of spiritual maturity that I think will help you. Spiritual maturity is this: caring less and less about what people think and more about what God thinks. Do you want to know if you're growing and you want to have a measurement? I know that some people will say, well, maybe it's how much that I read of Scripture, maybe it's how much I memorize. Those are all key ingredients to it. But really what it comes down to is this: we become less self-conscious. Now, I'm not saying dirty and ugly, okay? Some people take it to the extreme to think, well, I don't care what people think. Well, what do you mean by that statement? If I don't care what people think means you can be rude and lazy, then you're wrong. That's not what we're talking about. What it means is this, that you become so conscious and so aware what God is doing through other people and what God is doing in your life that you're not worried about if you've got the latest fashion on or not. That doesn't mean you become a slob. You know, I hear people all the time use this spiritual thing and acting like it's spiritual. Well, we'll just kind of figure it out as we go along. And I'm like, what is that? God gave Noah a plan. You know, what if Noah's like, well, I'll just figure it out as I go along. He's not going to build a very good boat. It's going to sink. No, God is very specific about some things, you know. And he gave Noah a little bit more than sometimes what he gives us. He at least gave him the dimensions and, you know, all those other things. Sometimes he doesn't give us that. To Abraham, to look foolish, he goes to Abraham and he says, hey, Abraham, I want you to leave everything that you've known. I want you to go out here. Abraham's like, okay, where are we going? He says, it's a place I will show you. That's all the information he gets. Abraham was called to look foolish in front of his entire family. To most people looking back, we go, wow, Abraham was a great, not at that time. Everybody thought he was foolish to follow after God. When I look back upon our year here with Gateway, you know, and the risk that we took, and, you know, I remember our first meeting with Downtown Cleveland Alliance. Jason was there, and a few others of our financial accountability board was there. And we met with them. We were like, hey, we're in a new church. We're going to be starting this thing in a few months. And just want to know, what is it that we can do for Cleveland? And Jason will remember this. It went silent. They didn't know what to do with us. They thought we were coming with an idea for them of how they can join us. And we were like, no, we're just coming here to serve. Tell us what you want us to do. And at the end of the meeting, they go, we really don't know. And we were like, okay, well, you know, let's know. And Jason and I afterwards thought, well, that was a fruitless meeting. Come to find out now, then it's one of our best relationships downtown. We've planted flowers with them. We've cleaned up things. We've cleaned up downtown. We've used mission teams after the St. Patrick's Day parade for 2 years now to clean up downtown, which has tons of trash after that thing. And, you know, at first they just kind of looked at us like we're crazy. And I thought, well, that was very foolish of us. I honestly did, because I thought, what are we doing here? I mean, they don't even really want us now then. Our relationship with them is incredibly strong. And we had to take some rest. I remember coming here to talk to Nick Costas, you know, the owner of a restaurant and comedy club, and saying to him, hey, here's the idea. We would like to start a church right in the comedy club. And I'm surprised Nick didn't laugh us out of the room and say, that's one of the best bits I've ever heard in my life. When do you start, you know? And so, you know, Nick took the risk of looking foolish, of allowing a church to be in here, you know? And who would have thought that that was even possible? But when you begin to follow after God, you're going to find out that you're going to take some risks that really pan out. And we took some risks that just did not work. I mean, it was a bomb. And we were like, okay, well, we're not doing it that way again. You know, one of the things we did too was we came with this crazy idea that, hey, in order to get to meet more people, we want to be a part of the festivals downtown and those that are close to downtown, Lakewood area, you know, that sort of thing. And so we came with this crazy idea that we're going to buy a commercial funnel cake fryer. Not your average fryer from Sam's Club or Walmart. We bought the daddy-o of fryers, you know? And so we show up at our first one, and we're going, we have absolutely no idea what we're doing, but how difficult can it be to fry funnel cakes, right? And so, man, we loved it. And several of you, many of you have served at that, and it's just become a fun thing to be able to do. And we're like, man, this is great. This beats handing out pamphlets and that sort of thing, which we're not wild about at all anyway. This is perfect, you know? And I got an email just this last week. Hey, the Warehouse District Festival is this certain date in August. We want to know, are you all in? Are you bringing back the funnel cakes? You know, back by popular demand, we're doing funnel cakes, you know? And so God has just created within us, within our team, within our church, this thing of be creative and be willing to look foolish. We knew that we could get out there and, like, produce one funnel cake an hour, because we didn't know what we were doing. And now we got it down where there's people, you know, timing themselves to see if they can do four at a time in there, which is extremely difficult, I will tell you, you know, to try to do all those things. And that's what God does, though. When you begin to follow after him, you've got to take some risks that make you look a little foolish. But, you know, now then it's a great relationship with Downtown Cleveland Alliance. And now then, you know, hey, we've got a spot for you for your funnel cake fryer. And we're like, yes, we love greasy food. You know, this is who we are. You know, we want to fatten up people, you know, and clog arteries and, you know, and bless people that way. You know, when you think about it, most of the things that we always give to you are not healthy at all. Like, we're going to eat some cake this morning. I wanted to show you a video that we're going to get ready for you here. The first part of it, you're going to hear some interviews, and then I'm just going to talk you through the rest of it. This is something that our, not this one, the other one. Okay, so Adam back in the back, he'll have to take control. There you go. I'm going to watch a video first, and then we're going to see a slideshow of some of the things that we've done this last year. But this was recently done by the mission teams that came in a few weeks ago, and we repainted some inner city homes of some people whose kids and grandkids, whoops, hold on a second, there we go, back that one up for me, some kids and their grandkids that are part of Westside Ecumenical Ministries. They're part of like the Head Start program, all right? So in order to be there, that family has to earn less than about, probably about $14,000, $15,000 a year, okay? So this isn't, you know, some of these people hadn't had the inside of their home repainted in decades, all right? And so after the interviews and you hear the people's testimonies of what it meant to them, then I'll kind of talk you through the rest of it. This isn't done with our really nice camera. This was done with my camera, so if the picture's not that great, that's why. So some parts of it aren't the best. All right, let's go for it, Adam. All right, this is the first home that we had the mission teams working on here, and they had a parrot there, and so he took a liking to the mission team. This is them taking off a lot of the border and a lot of the stuff. It was just really old. The camera makes it look a whole lot better than what it was. And so this is the inside of that same house, and it had kind of blue-green doors. There were several kids there, and we repainted their rooms with really bright blue colors and all those kinds of things. The other thing that we're doing is because we're helping to launch a new church on the Near West Side that will be launching in just a couple of weeks for an inner-city people, we were able to link these families up with that pastor, and they are really excited about being a part of that church. That church is a hip-hop church, and so if you're like, what? It is, and this is inside of the other home. They've started kind of painting here, and the lady wanted to really brighten up her home. She said, I'm sick of just white on the walls, so this is the color she chose. And I said, rock on. Yes, that will bring a lot of, you know, brightness to the room, and go browns, I guess. I don't know. It's not quite as bright as what it appears here on camera. But this is how one of the rooms actually looked. We have not touched this as of yet. And so this was before the team started working on it. That's the way the ceiling looked. And so painting here, part of those, that's part of the kids' rooms there that they were working on to really make that bright. This is the lady's kitchen. We matched that to her countertop, which is kind of a speckled blue thing. The one lady that you saw the interview of, she lost her husband last year and lost her son, about one of her sons, about 3 months ago. So it was one of those things that we had no idea that we were blessing a lady that had been through something like that. I didn't know that until we got there. Then I want us to watch this slideshow. These are pictures from over the last year. Some of you will recognize some of the events and some of the people on there. Ready to go? Okay. There we go. There. All of a sudden. Danger. Those are just kind of some scenes from this last year. And I wanted us just to have some time here at the end where we could have some cake and enjoy those things together. I want to show you one more slide because it is one of those things that I told you each month we would talk about, and and I'm glad that we get to give some good news and not some, oh, we need to do a little bit better here. I told you that we had kind of put a budget on a graduated system, and because we are getting outside help until we're kind of on our feet, and so we've kind of got this giving part here, and wow, it's going all over the place, huh? Yeah, go ahead. Sorry about that. So this is the giving, and I told you that each month for about the next year and a half, it's going to go up about $550. I think it's $566 to be exact. But we didn't want to just throw it all out there because then everybody going, well, how are we making it if we're way behind? And so this is kind of one of those things that as we grow that we kind of head towards. In February, the target was $5,600. We actually took in $7,005, and so we were over, which is wonderful, $1,405, which we also spent less, right, Jason? Yes, than what we had budgeted, which is always a good thing. You know, if you'd get a pastor to quit spending so much stuff, you'd save even more money. Then here in March, the target was $6,166, and I think this is the largest amount we've ever taken in, if I'm not mistaken. I don't remember this number before, so Jason's saying yes. $8,214.40, so $2,048.40 over what we really need to do. Now then, that is a wonderful thing. We are definitely headed in the right direction. Now, it's easy to look at that and go, oh, well, I won't have to give as much. I hope you don't think that way because each time it continues to go up. So in 4 months, that $2,000 differential is really going to come back. Now, one of the things that I love about this giving in March is this. That was at the same time that we were doing the big push for the mission trip. Okay? It was at the exact same time, and we don't have the exact numbers, but we've got a decent idea. About 60%, maybe a little bit more than that, maybe a little bit less, came from outside of Gateway towards the mission trip, and about 30 to 40% came from inside. So when you factor that in, the giving through Gateway was much more than what it shows on here. I'm going to guess and say that would at least be $4,000 from the inside. Right, Jason? Is that about a decent guess? Okay. So somewhere around in there. That's wonderful news. I mean, it tells you we are heading in the right direction, and a great way to celebrate is to have cake. And so that's what we're about to do here in a few minutes. And so I wanted this time this morning to understand that when we follow after God, we've got to be willing to look foolish. We've got to be willing to take some risks and some chances. And in life, God's going to call you to those things too, to risk some things. It's not always going to pan out well, but you're going to learn a lot through it, and you're going to have fun doing it. And that's the one thing we've always said with Gateway is, you know, we're not going to make this a laborious thing. We're going to make this something that we certainly work at, but that we're having fun, you know, serious fun. We're doing things the right way with the right reasons. And so I would like for everybody just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning as we kind of end with a song and an announcement or two, and then we're going to have some fun eating some cake. So whether you're new to Gateway or been around, we hope that you'll eat some cake and have a good time, get to know some people. Father, we just thank you for this morning. And Lord, as we look back over this last year, there's times that I think, wow, 1 year's gone by. And then there's other times when I really think about it, I'm like, wow, there was some really rough times. There was some weird times. There was some fun times. There was some stressful times. But Lord, throughout it all, you have helped us. And Lord, as we even look at, you know, at what happened, that if Gateway wouldn't have been around, then these two ladies' homes wouldn't have been repainted. Lord, as we look around, if Gateway wasn't here, all those little kids wouldn't have had that free carnival on a couple occasions this last summer. Lord, as we look around, we realize that next week as we hear back from our mission team as to what went on to hear and see and be part of something where we brought fresh, clean water to people that desperately need it to lower disease, to lower the risk of death for infants and for adults. God, we just ask you to now, during these moments, to really challenge our hearts personally, to take those risks, to seize the opportunities that you place in front of us. And Lord, that we would not just relegate our spiritual life to Sunday and then our family life and then our work life or whatever, but we would understand that everything we do is spiritual and that everything that we are a part of through you is spiritual. And so, God, we just ask you to this morning to give us incredible vision for the future. God, that we wouldn't just kind of sit back and say, well, we've already done our risk-taking. We've already started a church, but that we would look and see what you're up to next and what you would call us to. And so, God, this morning as we enjoy cake together and celebrate, Lord, I pray that it'll be a celebration of what you've done. This wasn't done by individuals and in our hands, but it was done because your heart was moved with compassion for Cleveland. And it's your heart was moved with compassion that you would take this church to impact Cleveland, not just downtown, but in the inner city, and now then taking us all the way around the world to Uganda. That's something only God could do. And Lord, we just ask you to do more. We don't want to limit you. We don't want to put you in a box and set you aside and say that's all that you can do. And so God, open up our eyes to crazy mixed up dreams, that we would be as foolish as Benaiah, that we would be as foolish as Noah and as foolish as David and as foolish as every biblical character that there was that you called them to do crazy mixed up dreams. And so, God, we just pledge this morning on our one-year anniversary to follow you, and understanding full well that in following you, we're going to have to take some risks, and we're going to have to be prepared to look foolish. And so, God, we just give you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.